And in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. In our weakness, Lord, we say and proclaim the name Jesus. Lift up your name. We lift up Jesus Christ. You are our Savior, our Messiah, our Deliverer, our one and only true God. As we come into your word today, Lord Jesus, that you would just take away, God, the things that have pulled us down, that you remove the things that we're focused on that we shouldn't be focused on. Father, that you'd forgive us, that you'd cleanse us, that you wash us clean in your blood this morning. And God, what a privilege and honor it is to come before your word. And God, I pray that you not allow myself or speaking your words to misspeak it. And Lord, the listeners to mislisten to it, but to hear it just as it is, your very words, your truth, your life. Pray your Holy Spirit to give us guidance. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the children today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want to talk about let the witnesses take the stand, and it's a beautiful passage of Scripture, maybe one of the most difficult ones to understand, but not that difficult when we break it down in its context. But in this text, we see John is transitioning from explaining what an overcomer is to give the surety that the overcomer can be the overcomer. You might left last week thinking, you know, God has called us to be born again to overcome. How do I know for certain? How do I know for sure the verity of the truth of what God is speaking to us here? The truth of Jesus Christ is verified by the testimony of God Himself. In a very creative and powerful way, John calls three witnesses to the stand that give absolute certainty that the born-again believer can overcome. He lists the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood. And it almost seems as though John is setting up a courtroom scene and personifying these three witnesses to pull together all that he had himself witnessed while Jesus was on earth. When Jesus was baptized in water with God the Father's affirming voice from heaven speaking, John was there. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for sinful man, the Apostle John was there. When God sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost once and for all, affirming the resurrection of Jesus as showing him to be the one and only true Messiah, John was also there. John so masterfully pulls together God's testimony with three witnesses in such a way that there is absolutely no room for doubt in our lives. So in Jesus Christ, you can be born again, and you can be an overcomer. Now, I want to pick up and read in our text, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Actually, verse 4, so we can pick up from last week leading into this. He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, I want you to notice when we transition into this passage, he goes from speaking Jesus, the Son of God, to now Jesus the Christ, or the one and only true Messiah. So verse 6, he says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. And if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So John calls these three witnesses to the stands, but he's first of all concerned with that we understand who Jesus is. Not only the Son of God, but he is the Christ. He's fully God. He's the God-man. Now, before we launch into our text, I want to unwrap an important thing that you might be confused of if you still use the King James Version. There's a verse in there that you might think is missing or it's changed, and that is verse 7, where it says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." Now, in the King James, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these agree in one." And so you say, why is that different? Why is it so different? And so, then all the other translations of the Bible. So the way the King James translates verse 7 cannot be found in any Greek text of this epistle before the 14th century. So you got to think manuscripts of the Bible. Manuscripts of the Bible, they're copied and passed down from generation to generation. However, since we've had discoveries in the Qumran caves and others, there are earlier manuscripts that are closer to the original. So here's the thing. This is what we call textual criticism. It is safe to say that the wording that the King James translates was added by someone later on. Probably a scribe trying to make sense of what he was reading. But if we take it in its proper context, we can understand what it says. And so what do I mean by textual criticism? You might say, well, that doesn't mean we sit in judgment of the Bible. That's what higher criticism is. When you hear the word higher criticism, that's when people take the Bible and they take modern thought and they read into it and make it say what fits our modern culture. That's not what we're doing here. But textual criticism, as Martin Lloyd-Jones rightly defines it, is the endeavor of scholars to find out as far as possible the text that approximates most closely to the original document. So you have the Apostle John writing 1 John. Is everybody tracking with me so far? So that's the original document. We don't have that original document. We have lots of copies. The King James was translated by later documents or copies, and so when we go back to the original, it wasn't there. So you say, well, does that mean I can trust the Bible? When we look at it a little bit closer here, it doesn't change any major doctrine in the Bible. So for all those years the church has used the King James, were they way off? No. Because it's just a simple, small verse that has the doctrines of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in other passages of Scripture. And it does not need to be added in this text. And I'm going to show you why in a moment, because it has a clear meaning with what John was trying to say. So it doesn't change every doctrine. God does preserve His Word. These variations are more of a matter of technical detail. However, it's always better to lean more on a Bible translation that seeks to translate from the Greek and Hebrew texts that are the oldest and closest to the manuscripts. So since this translation, many more older manuscripts are found. And so you have scholars studying and going through those. And so there are multiple copies, many hundreds, if not thousands of copies, that translate the Bible in the way that we have it in our modern versions, the ESV, New American Standard, and so on and so forth. So that clears that out of the way. So let's launch into our text today. How can we be sure that Jesus, the Son of God, who is fully God and fully man, that saves people to overcome the world? How do we know He's the Messiah? How do we know He is the One? Now remember at the beginning of 1 John when we talked about the context of what he was dealing with, there was these Gnostics that believed that Jesus Christ came as Jesus of Nazareth as a man. And then when he was baptized, God came and dwelt inside of him. And then shortly before he was crucified on the cross, he ceased to be God, or God left him. And so John is dealing with this heresy of this back and forth thing. So he's dealing with the baptism of Jesus. He's dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus. And what is he saying here? He's saying he was the Christ when he was baptized. He was fully God and fully man when he was baptized. He was the Christ, fully God, fully man when he was born. He is the Christ, fully God and fully man when he was crucified. And when he rose from the dead, that never, ever changed. And that was the heresy of the Gnostics. And we still see some forms of that teaching today. You see some of the prosperity teachers that are wanting to say that we can have the same powers that Jesus has and on earth. And so basically Jesus was empowered by God's Spirit, and so we can do it too. But Jesus did his miracles out of his deity, out of being fully God, not just empowered by the Spirit. And so he not only died as a man, but he died as God Almighty. In other words, Jesus was born a man only, how they say, and became a God-man at his baptism, and that's what they say. And he ceased to be God when he died on the cross. But John's saying, no, no, no. That's not the case here. So then he proceeds by calling the three witnesses to the stand. And the first one being the water. Now, a lot of scholars have debated what is this water that he is talking about when we get into the word testimony. Is it the water and the blood that flowed out of Jesus' side? It could possibly refer to that. But really, what John is trying to get at here is in reference to his birth, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." And so the water also could be symbolic of his birth. But what John is getting at here, he's saying he came by water and blood as Jesus the Christ. He's saying, when was he inaugurated, or did the world know that Jesus was the Messiah? Because when he was born, there's some that knew in their hearts that came and worshiped him. But the public proclamation of that was not until Jesus was baptized, when John baptized him, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." And this is the testimony that John is getting at here. Because you notice when you come down to the verse, he says, "The testimony of God is greater." What is God's testimony? It is shown through the baptism of Jesus. It is shown through the death of Jesus. And it is confirmed by the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. And so, for a while, you know, I was a little bit confused. Why does he say water, spirit, and blood there? So that is the first witness. So John chapter 1, verse 14, I want you to understand. And if you have your Bibles, maybe turn to John's Gospel while holding your place there. Because John 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glories of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John more witnessed about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes.'" Now, pay attention to that phrase, "he who comes" there. He says, "After me ranks before me, before he was before me." So now verse 6 of 1 John, it says, "This is he who came by water and blood." It is the same language. Now, if we go down a few verses in John's Gospel to John 1, verse 24, he says, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked them, 'Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?'" So they came to ask John the Baptist, and John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming after him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom have said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me.'" John is saying, it's a public announcement, this is the Messiah who comes. And then John repeats this language that John the Baptist used, the Apostle John, now repeats it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he who came. And if you read down in verse 34... he says, "I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And here's... Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, concerning why it is important that John would reference Jesus' baptism here. Because what was Jesus doing? Why in his inauguration as Messiah would he get baptized? What was he doing? In John chapter 3, it tells us the reason, verse 13 to 17. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. Behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So you see, Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Not only to show that he is Messiah, he came to identify with us as humans. He took on human form, and yet he did so without sin. And because of that, he was able to fulfill all righteousness. He was able to obey God's law to a T so that he can bear the punishment for our sins on the cross. Does that look beautiful? Does that make sense? He says, this is the testimony of the water. John says, when Jesus was baptized, that voice from heaven testified, "This is my Son." And in that moment that Jesus went down into the water, baptized by another sinful human, came up out of the water, he identifies with us as humans. And so the water, the baptism of Jesus, if we will bear with me as we personify water for a moment, the water would say, "I testify that I was present at the baptism of Jesus and that he is the Christ who is fully God, but also fully human, being born of a virgin. From Jesus' baptism on, this is what I saw." So this is water speaking. And this is the beautiful thing, because it seems like John is tying everything together from his gospel, or from the gospels, to now showing the power of the water in Jesus' baptism. Not the power in the water, the power of what happened on that day. First of all, he says, "I saw Jesus of Nazareth walk down into me. This man named John the Baptist immersed him in me and back out of me again. I saw heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. I heard a voice speak from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased.' I heard God Almighty affirm Jesus as the Son of God and that he's satisfied with him." How can we be sure? God himself spoke from heaven in an audible voice with many witnesses, and this is the first time that he did it. He also did it at the Mount of Transfiguration when he took John the Apostle and two other apostles, and Moses and Elijah appeared and Jesus was glorified. They saw him in his glory. And that voice from heaven's also God said, "This is my beloved Son." So twice he said, "This is the one. This is it." At one point, he turned me into wine. Jesus displayed himself to not only be human, but fully God. For on that first wedding, his first miracle, he turned the water into wine. In Samaria, Jesus asked for a drink of me, and he offered the Samaritan woman living water that he claims will last forever. I saw Jesus heal an invalid who had laid beside me for 38 years but couldn't make it in the water when the angels would stir the water. Jesus walked on me. Son of God, Son of Man. When the wind was tossing me about in a storm, a terrible storm, Jesus completely calmed me with just a few words. I saw and heard and felt so many other things. There's no time to tell about it. And that's what Luke says in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. And what really baffled me, as water is testifying in the stand, is when I saw that Jesus did really die, and he was still the Christ, by the way, because when the soldier thrust the spear in me, I flowed out mixed with the blood, which is medical proof that he really did die. But back, I return to my case being on the baptism of Jesus. I heard God himself declare, I rest my case. That is the witness of the water. Now we're going to call the second witness to the stand, which is the blood. Look what he says there. He says, not by the water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. And these three testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and they agree. These three agree. The second witness is the blood, which refers to the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus had to suffer and die for the resurrection. I love the words of Luke 24, verses 44 to 49. He says, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father to you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So there again, referencing the power of the gospel, he had to suffer, he had to die, he had to rise again, and the Spirit has to come. John chapter 6, verse 66 to 69. He says, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That was when Jesus gave a hard teaching. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And this is what Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The witness of the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. He says, yeah, as the blood takes the stand, I can collaborate with the water, because not only was Jesus Christ at his baptism, he was still Jesus the Christ when I poured out of him when he was crucified. I testify that Jesus was crucified and that he did truly die. Jesus is the true Messiah who came to suffer and die and rise again from the dead. And I testify that I came out of Jesus' forehead like sweat drops of blood when he was praying in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. I testify I was there when I poured out of Jesus' body when he was scourged and beaten with a cat of nine tails by the Romans and ripping across his flesh. I was there and taking the punishment for sinful human beings. And when they jammed the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, it caused me to stream down his face. As I heard him say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when the nails were driven into his hands and feet, I flowed profusely out of him. As they raised him up the cross, I ran down his head and hands and feet as that cross bolted into the ground, into the hole that they had dug. I can testify with water and the medical truth that proves that Jesus had died when the soldiers thrust the spear in Jesus, because I flowed out mixed with water. But on this I rest my case. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festive gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Why? Because this blood is able to cleanse and save my soul. It is able to forgive me of all my sins. It is able to give me power to live the Christian life. He's saying, this blood, I speak a better word than the blood of Abel. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 12 so clearly calls out. And if then that is not enough to seal everything all together, you have the Holy Spirit who was with Jesus, descending on him like a dove at his baptism, with him on the cross and in his resurrection, and confirming this death, burial, and resurrection at Pentecost. We have the third witness to call to the stand, the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 33, he says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And then another verse in Romans chapter 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was ascended of David according to the flesh. And he's declared to be the Son of God in power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace. And then Acts chapter 5. Verse 31 to 32, he says, God exalted him at the right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So we have the water, the blood, the Holy Spirit, not only an image, but the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, I testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one who fulfills God's plan by dying on the cross for the sins of the world. I come to empower and permanently dwell in those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. And here's what he testifies. Here's what the Spirit says, in case you've forgotten. He says, it's my job to speak the truth about Jesus and to point people to him and glorify him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, I'm the one that draws people to salvation. I awaken and regenerate people to understand and believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He says, I affirm in people's hearts and minds that Jesus is the true Messiah. I am God's testimony, which is greater concerning Jesus, along with the water and the blood. I was present when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, at his baptism, when I descended on him like a dove, and during his earthly life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, the Spirit of holiness, and his ascension, I was there. And I was always present with Jesus from eternity past and eternity future, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully God. And ultimately, I came to testify and affirm that I've come to permanently dwell in believers at Pentecost, proving that Jesus is the real Messiah. I rest my case. How can we be sure? that we have the power to overcome. Folks, just like you, I have days where I feel like I am not an overcomer. I wonder and I begin to question, where is the power in the gospel? When I make mistakes again and end up back in that mess that I overcame a few weeks ago. The power of this is that it does not depend on me to know that I'm saved or not. It depends on the witness of the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. Look at the next verse, 9 and 10. He says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. So not only do we have the outside testimony of God being established by two or three witnesses two times, this is my beloved Son. This is the Messiah. God speaking in an audible voice from heaven. But I also have this testimony if I believe. And he literally says to not believe is to call God a liar. Look in verse 10. He says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar. So here's what it comes down to. We have the external testimony. And when we believe, we have the internal testimony. And so Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, when he says, this is my beloved Son. And then Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 through 9, again, when the transfiguration happens, he says, this is my beloved Son. But if we want to be certain on the inside that we're saved, we must first believe God's testimony. Is it true? Psalms 34:8 invites us, taste and see that the Lord is good. We have to taste God. We have to believe in His testimony to know that He's good. Because when we believe, we not only have the outward witness, but we have the inward witness in our hearts. And we can certainly, Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, give our intellectual assent to the truth, perhaps sitting comfortably in a discussion. You say, yeah, I believe that these are the facts about Jesus. But you can only believe on the Son of God on your knees. What is he saying there? You may not realize the full implications of the statement, but you hand over your whole life into the strong arms of the Son of God, and you will very soon have the witness. I can know for sure. Because it's not just intellectually believing, it's coming before Him on my knees and believing and giving Him everything and recognizing that He has done everything and He will keep me safe. He will keep me secure. I rest in the refuge of the water and the blood and the testimony of the Spirit of God. And that leads us to the last thing. What happens to me if I accept God's testimony? If we believe, we have God's threefold testimony. We have eternal life. And this life's in Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no life. We are dead. He wraps it up in a beautiful way by saying, not only have I shown you the person of Jesus Christ through the witness of the testimonies, not only have I shown you why we should accept this testimony, but I'm going to show you what happens when you do in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. It's life and is the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have life? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you a believer that is an overcomer, walking confidently, not in our own works, not in our own partaking of salvation? Some of us think that our partaking is the salvation. It's not. The salvation rests in Jesus, the Messiah, who is testified by the water at His baptism and by His death on the cross and by Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. I want to leave with this, and I want to ask our worship team to come this morning. As we've asked the witnesses to take the stand, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can know for sure that we have eternal life. We can know for sure, and this life is in Jesus Christ Himself. John says in John chapter 1, but all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. I want to encourage you today, if you're a believer and you have not, you've been wavering maybe, you've been struggling, and you want to just come for prayer this morning and have somebody pray for you, that's fine. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah, oh, you've given intellectual assent to it, but it has not broken your heart. I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come for prayer, whatever the need is today. Because these witnesses have taken the stand and there is no way around it. Either God is a liar or He's truth. Either Jesus is the Messiah or He's not. Either He's the one to live my life for the rest of my life, or He's not. Let today be a day that we allow God to do the work of His Spirit in our hearts. Father, I just come before You, and Lord, I admit in my own humanness, there's been many times I've doubted. Many times that I've relied on my own testimony and human testimony versus Your greater testimony, that You literally spoke audibly from heaven, not just to a few select people. Many people heard. We know at least three apostles heard at the Mount of Transfiguration. We know You've been crucified, for that is a fact in history. We know that You are raised to life, and we know the Spirit has come by the testimony in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that all over in this room that You'd build up confidence in myself and my brothers and sisters, that we would know for sure that we know for sure that You are the Messiah, and that we can overcome. We can be overcomers. Rest this truth in our heart today, O God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.